Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John to start out with. John chapter 8 is where I want us to begin. And then we're going to go to our text this morning in Matthew chapter 5. But we're going to begin in John chapter 8. As I mentioned to you, the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is really the passage in the Scripture where Jesus gives to us his view of the Old Testament. And I want to ask you this morning, what do you think? Do you think that Jesus placed a high value on the law and the teaching of the Old Testament? Sometimes there are events that take place in the life of Christ that make us wonder exactly how he felt about the Old Testament. Sometimes those events are like the one that we've turned to in John chapter 8. I think most of you are familiar with this story here. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? I want you to think about that. Here are the scribes and Pharisees taking this woman found in the very act of adultery, brings her to Jesus there and says, now here's what Moses said. The law says we need to stone this woman. What do you say? Tell us what you think. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Sometimes when we read events like that in the life of Christ, Jesus' forgiveness here of an adulteress, they sometimes cause us to feel that, okay, maybe Jesus sort of relaxed the teaching of the Old Testament. The Old Testament sometimes seems to us so demanding and so unbending and so condemning of sin. And Jesus here seems to soften those matters, and he offers forgiveness for our sins. And then we read verses like earlier in the Apostle John when he writes here in John 1 and verse 17, For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, when we just read that, we can almost read into it, okay, Moses gave the law, but the truth came from Jesus. And sometimes when we read passages like this, I think it leads us to believe that somehow Jesus, maybe he sort of set aside the Old Testament when he arrived on the scene. So that's why I want to ask us this morning, What exactly did Jesus think of the scripture that was available to the hearers of this sermon that he was preaching? Remember, we're studying a sermon that Jesus preached. So how did he actually view the scripture as he came and he came on the earth and he ministered there, and now he's preaching to these people in Galilee? So what did he think of their scripture? The scripture that these folks had studied, that they had memorized all of their lives. What did Jesus think of their scripture? And of course, that informs how we ought to think of the Old Testament as Christians. And so we're going to look this morning, and now let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and look at the four verses that we're going to consider this morning. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 through 20. These verses contain four dynamic truths, each one of them giving us the truth regarding the Old Testament. And so I've entitled our message this morning, The Christian and the Old Testament. And I want you to notice as Jesus, now this is the passage in the Bible where Jesus is giving us his view of the Old Testament. And I want you to notice what he says, verse 17. Here's Jesus speaking. Think not... That tells us he's correcting a potential misunderstanding that the people could have. Don't think this, he says to them. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Christian and the Old Testament. I want us to notice this morning four truths that we should know regarding two-thirds of our Bible that we have with us today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us here. Dear Lord, we have the joy today of looking at what you said about your word. And we pray that your Spirit would teach us through it. And again, that we would have deep conviction about this part of our Bible. Guide us as we look at this morning. We need your help today, Lord, and we pray that your Spirit would teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Four truths. Here's the first one. You should remember that Jesus did not abolish the Old Testament. We should remember that when you think about your Old Testament. You ought to think in these terms. Jesus did not abolish the Old Testament. He's preaching to the people here, and he's correcting the possibility that they misunderstand his relationship with the Old Testament. And so he told them, don't be thinking this. Now remember, he's preaching, he's giving to the people, these are what the people in my kingdom look like. They're poor in spirit, they mourn, they're meek, etc. He gives them those. Okay, now here's what these people are. They are salt and they are light. Now listen, don't be thinking this. Don't be thinking that I have come to get rid of the law. I've talked to you about, here's what my people look like. They're poor in spirit. They mourn. They're meek. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're peacemakers. They're pure people. Now listen, don't be thinking that I've come to destroy the law. The word destroy that he uses here is a really strong word. It's a word that means to abolish. It's a word that means to overthrow. It's the same word that's used later in Matthew when Matthew speaks about Jesus overthrowing the temple. When the temple being destroyed and there's not one stone left upon another, Jesus is using this same word here when he says to those people, now don't be thinking that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. Instead of abolishing the Old Testament, Jesus, he says, I came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. You say, well, what does that mean? There are a couple aspects here with it, but there's one that is primary here. You could see in this that Jesus came to fulfill the law, and that the law was given to be obeyed, and nobody could obey it except Jesus. And so Jesus comes, and everything that the law demanded, he did flawlessly. He's the only one who's ever been able to do that. But in the primary way that Jesus fulfilled the law is that he was the expression of everything that the law and the prophets had said. He comes on the scene just like he was predicted that he would come on the scene. And he lived and died and rose again just like it was said in the scripture that he would do. Let's just think for just a moment about some of that. Think for just a moment about what the scripture, the Old Testament, said about Jesus' birth. We see Matthew quoting it. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22 about the virgin birth. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And then we have that Old Testament. Matthew 2 and verse 5, his birthplace. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And what about the flight into Egypt? In Matthew 2, verses 14 and 15, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And what about those weeping mothers? Matthew 2 and verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Not only in his birth, but the Lord Jesus was fulfilling what the law and the prophet said in his life. He settled down in chapter 2 there in Matthew. He settled down in Nazareth. Why did he do that? Well, Matthew points that out. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. And what about the forerunner of Jesus in Matthew 3 and verse 3? For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And what about his baptism? And Jesus answering said unto them, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And what about his Capernaum ministry? Matthew 4, verses 13 and 14. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Why did he do that? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And what about his death? John 19 and verse 24. His garments. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Who shall it be? Why did they do that? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, and then he quotes that Old Testament scripture. Or what about John 9 and 19 and verse 28, when Jesus is thirsting? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Well, remember, the body of Jesus was broken on the cross, but not a bone was broken. Why were there no bones broken? when they broke the bones of those who were crucified on either side of him, and they come to Jesus and they don't break his bones. Why did they not break his bones like they did the others? For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Now what about when they thrust that spear into his side? That again, John 19:37, and again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And then he died. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:3 about his death? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And what are the next few words? According to the scriptures. And then not only did he die, he rose again. And what does the next verse say in 1 Corinthians 15? And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And what are those next words? According to the scriptures. So Jesus said to those people in Galilee, don't be thinking that I have come to set aside the law. I have not come to do that. I have not come to abolish what the prophet said. I have come not to destroy. I have come to fulfill. So that's important for us. How should you and I view two-thirds of our Bible? How should we view it? We ought to remember that Christ did not abolish the Old Testament. We ought to remember, rather, that he fulfilled it. But then there's something else that we learn in the next verse. And it's this. You should remember Jesus endorsed the Old Testament. I mean, he takes a step further. He's not just saying, okay, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. He endorsed it. The next verse gives us the most clear affirmation that Jesus makes about the Old Testament scripture. There are several affirmations that Jesus makes here regarding the Old Testament. Just look at that verse again. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, what is Jesus saying there? He's affirming four different truths about our Old Testament. Notice the first one. Jesus endorses the Old Testament this way. Number one, he endorsed the minutest portion. And you see that when he uses the words one jot or one tittle. You say, what is a jot? A jot is a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The yod, it's called. And if you have a Bible, you may have in your Bible what I have in mine. I have a Cambridge edition of the Bible, and in Psalm 119, that is about the scripture and those 23 letters of the alphabet. There's 22 there in Psalm 119 because they combined a couple of them, the sin and the sheen in the Hebrew letters. But of those others, they have these little stanzas all the way throughout. And each of those stanzas has the heading with one of the Hebrew letters. The first stanza has Aleph, the first letter, and then Beth, and then Gimel, and Daleth, and all the way down through. And then you come to, in verse 73, Yod. And you may have in your Bible, in Psalm 119, at verse 73, you may have that actual letter there. That's what I have in my Bible. It says Yod, and then it has that little letter. If you don't have it, a yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's like an apostrophe in our English grammar. It's about like that. It's just this little squiggly line. A little apostrophe is kind of what it's like. Well, Jesus is making reference to that yod. Some people have gone through and counted all the yods in the Bible, in the Old Testament. 66,000 of them. 66,420 of them in the Old Testament. I don't know what you do with that, but there's 66,000 of them in the Old Testament. But then he says, not one yod, not one jot or one tittle. Your translation may have stroke there. It's a part of a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, just like when we're making an E, we're going to make one vertical stroke, and then we're going to make three horizontal strokes. If we're going to write an F, we're going to leave out the bottom horizontal stroke. We're talking about small parts. And here's what Jesus said when he's talking to the people there. He said, listen, I am telling you that not one jot or one stroke, not one tittle, is going to pass till all the law has been fulfilled. He endorsed the minutest portion of the Old Testament. But then he also, secondly, he endorsed the entire portion of the Old Testament. Till all be fulfilled, he says. Not one jot or one tittle, the smallest part, until all of it be fulfilled, he says. He's affirming all of the Bible, all of that Old Testament, all of the law, all of the prophets. You know what, could we just go, I want you to see this in one other spot here. In Matthew, let's go over to Matthew 23. And verse 35. Here, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. It's the strongest words that you ever see coming out of the mouth of Jesus. You see them in Matthew 23, and they're addressed to the Pharisees. And he's bringing judgment upon them. And notice what he says, verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Look at verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. You say, Pastor, why did you have us turn to this verse if you're talking about all of the Bible? When Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees here, he mentions the whole scope. He mentions, upon you is coming the righteous blood of Abel, who was the first man murdered in the book of Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament scripture, all the way to Zacharias. Zacharias was the last man murdered in the Old Testament, in the very last book of the Hebrew Old Testament, which was actually the book of 2 Chronicles. And so when Jesus is rebuking them here, he is making the sweep from the very first murder all the way to the very last one. He's encompassing the entire Old Testament. And so when we ask ourselves, what did Jesus think about the Old Testament scriptures? Well, I want to make sure that we remember Jesus did not abolish any of the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it. And then also that he endorsed the Old Testament. Thirdly, he endorsed the permanency of the Old Testament. Back in Matthew 5, till heaven and earth pass, he says. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. He's affirming the permanency of the Old Testament. And he does so with emphasis. When you and I read in our scripture, In our King James Bible here, it says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass. When you read the Greek here in this verse, where we have one no, the Greek has two. It says, shall in no wise pass. When we have a double negative in our English, it's a positive to us, but not in the Greek. When the Greek, they would add no's in the sentence for emphasis. And so this is what Jesus is saying. He is emphatically saying here to the people, not one jot or one tittle will in no wise, no, is it going to pass until all of it has been fulfilled. He is affirming the permanency of the Old Testament with emphasis here. And then I want you to notice verse 4, that he endorsed the authority of the Old Testament. And he did so by the word verily. He opens verse 18 saying that. He's clarifying their thinking. Now don't think I've come to destroy. I have come to fulfill. For truly, or we have verily, you know what that word is? It's the word amen. We use that word from time to time in hearing a song, as we did this morning, a beautiful song about Jesus' love for us, and you heard folks respond by saying, amen. You may hear that in the line of a sermon. We hear that and we say, amen. This is fixed. This is foundational. This is absolute here. Amen. Let it be. So be it. Oftentimes when Jesus is preaching here, he uses this word not at the end as we do. He uses it at the beginning. Matter of fact, over 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is beginning his teaching saying, amen, I say unto you. So he's speaking here about the authority here of our Scripture. It's what God means when Jesus, again, in John 10 and verse 35, Jesus says there, the Scripture cannot be broken, he says. I mean, he's talking about the authority of this book. This is a permanent book. This is an authoritative book. And that's important for us when we grasp it. And so let me ask you, what does that mean? What does that mean to you and me? It means that we must understand that Jesus never abrogated the Old Testament, not any of it. Never do you see that. It means the law and the prophets are not something that we just kind of brush over. Here's the way we ought to approach our Old Testament. Everything it says to us, everything it says to us about our life and about our relationships and our worship and our attitude toward the Scripture that we heard out of Psalm 19 this morning. When we read of all the pleas about our prayer life, all of that should not be something that we gloss over and say, oh yeah, you know what, that's the Old Testament. Now we're in the age of grace, and so we don't have to worry about all of those pleas about our prayer life. We don't have to worry about all of the things that God said there. That was for a different people. That doesn't apply to us today. We are foolish to think that. If you think that way, you are not thinking like Jesus Christ. What that means to us is that when the Scripture says that God created the universe, that's what it means. God created the universe. When the Scripture says that God created man, and male and female created he them, that is what it means. It means God created a man, and God created a woman. That is what it means. Mankind has not now, nor ever will be graduated beyond the teaching of the Scripture. God means what He says. When God says, be sure, your sin will find you out. When God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, that's exactly what He means. That has not changed. I will never be able to skirt around that truth. As much as my natural man may want me to rationalize and to get around things and to think, okay, Jesus kind of set that aside. He sort of relaxed those things. I'll never be able to skirt around it. When He said that He was going to send a Savior, and that Savior was going to be born of a virgin, and He was going to be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that is what He meant. When He said that that Savior was going to die on the cross for the sins of mankind, because that was the punishment for sin, that's exactly what He meant. When He says that the government is going to be on His shoulders and of His kingdom, there's going to be no end, that's exactly what He meant. And I must be careful that I view my Old Testament exactly the way Jesus viewed the Old Testament. He endorsed it. He did not abolish it. He endorsed it. So I'm foolish to take a light view of two-thirds of my Bible, which so many people do. So how should we view it? Well, I ought to remember that Jesus came not to destroy the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. I should remember that He unquestionably endorsed the Old Testament, never abrogating one ounce of it. And Jesus' view of the Old Testament ought to impact our view. And so how should you and I view it? You'll see that in the next verse. Jesus has just told us what He thinks. When He's preaching to those people, He says, okay, this is, don't you be sitting out there thinking, hearing what I'm saying to you, that I have come to destroy the law. Not a chance of that. I have not come to abolish that. I've come to fulfill it. Let me tell you something. Not one jot or one tittle is going to pass from the law and the prophets till all of it has been fulfilled. Now here's what you ought to be thinking. Whosoever, therefore, because of this now, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments or shall teach somebody else to do the same thing, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So how should we view it? Thirdly, we should enjoy the treasure of the Old Testament. You and I ought to enjoy the treasure that's there. We ought not look at it as though, you know what, that's really not for us today. We're foolish to do that. What did Jesus mean when He speaks about the least and the greatest here? After He's corrected the misunderstanding that the people may have had regarding how Jesus views the Old Testament, He now speaks to how you and I as His disciples should, and He reveals a vital connection here between the Word of God and the Kingdom of God. And His point is that greatness in the kingdom of God is going to be measured by our obedience to this law. And not only by our obedience, but our teaching others to obey it. Now sure, not all of the commands of God are equally weighty. We understand that. Not all of them are equally weighty. You remember When the folks were asked, what's the greatest commandment? And they said, okay, the greatest one is that you love God and that you love your neighbor. We understand that some may appear weightier to us than others, though remember what James said to us, that if you offend in one, you're guilty of all. So what he's saying here is, I don't have the authority to relax any of God's commands. To disregard one of them, to disregard what I may consider a least command, is to make me such that I will be least in the kingdom of heaven. If I'm going to view my Old Testament as, you know, that's just, don't worry about that, there's no big deal there, you know, the New Testament, that's where it's at. And I'm just going to kind of set aside the Old Testament. Then Jesus says here, the one who does that, the one who kind of sets it aside in his own life and then teaches others to do the same thing, that man is going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, conversely, the one who obeys those commands, he's not setting it aside. He's not thinking light of it. He's sobered by it. He's obeying these commands. He's teaching others to obey them. That man will be greatest, he says, in the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we talk about the law, the prophets, and there's a lot in the law, and we're learning about that in our adult Bible study hours this month. That's why we're studying this, because and throughout the rest of this chapter 5, Jesus is dealing with the law, and we wanted to bore down deeply into our adult Bible studies about the Christian and the law. And we're understanding some things about that law, the judicial law and the ceremonial law. And then we've got the moral law of God that we see there. The judicial law that dealt with the nation of Israel and their guidelines there. And then you've got the ceremonial law. All of these things Jesus fulfilled when he came and died once and for all for the sins of mankind. And then you've got this moral law. And I am never in a position where I can just kind of step back and relax on that a little bit. Jesus did not do that. So I want to discipline myself, and I want to challenge us today about this, to discipline ourselves, to wade through the Old Testament. If you're one of those Christians that, you know, there's so much there I just don't get and I don't understand it, and so I'm a New Testament Christian. And so when I read my Bible or I have my devotions, I just go there. You know, I'll let somebody else worry about the Old Testament. Don't do that. Discipline yourself to get into the Old Testament and to understand it, to see Christ revealed in the Old Testament. It is a rich, rich study that you'll never have if you don't tackle it. If you just kind of have the attitude that's, you know, I'm just going to kind of, there's other stuff that I'm more interested in. I really want to challenge us today about that. That wasn't Jesus' view. And then I want you to notice lastly, how should we view the scripture? Well, I ought to enjoy the treasure of the Old Testament, and also I should embrace the heart of the Old Testament. And you see that in verse 20. He's just said to them, now listen, the one that takes a light approach to the scripture and he teaches others to take a light approach, he's going to be light. He's going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does and obeys and teaches others, he's going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he uses the word for I tell you, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We ought to embrace the heart of the Old Testament. And you can rest assured, when Jesus said that to that audience, they were astonished to hear him say that. They could not imagine surpassing the righteousness of this group of people that he's mentioned. I mean, the scribes, The scribes were the great authorities on the law of God. They were the ones who gave their lives to study it and to teach it and to illustrate it and to meticulously, ever so carefully, copy it. And my righteousness has got to exceed theirs? These people who have given their life to the study of the Bible? My righteousness has got to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? These were the separatists in the land. These were the ones who drew up these laws, even more rigid, stringent rules and regulations about life and conduct, and they were so careful to make sure that they flawlessly obeyed them. And Jesus says to people who know these kinds of people, your righteousness has got to exceed theirs if you're going to go into the kingdom of heaven. Those were stunning words. And the hearers might argue, that's impossible. I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees, they counted all 613 of these commands and they divided them up. There's 248 positive commands and there's 365 prohibitions. And they sought to keep all of those. I can't do that. And Jesus later, he rebukes these Pharisees for this reason. He's telling the people, you've got to have a righteousness that's greater than theirs, not in quantity. They've got all of these commands and they've added to the law of Moses, and you've got to add even more. You've got to obey even more. He's not telling them that. He's talking about the quality of their obedience, their righteousness. That's what he's talking about. And so, and you see it in Luke chapter 16. Let me just read this verse to you. Luke 16 and verse 15. Jesus said, he's talking to the Pharisees, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You see, Christian righteousness exceeds Pharisaic righteousness because it's a righteousness of the heart. It's not an external kind of thing. And that's what the Old Testament prophets were prophesying about. That's what they were preaching about. Jeremiah, I will put my law within them and I will write it upon their hearts. I will pour my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, the prophet Ezekiel said. Remember, when you read the Old Testament, God was never interested in, he has never been interested in an external, ceremonial, formal kind of religion. God's never been interested in that. He has always been interested in addressing the heart of man. And that's what the prophets were doing. That's what they were saying. That's what Isaiah was talking about when he said, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, he says. Ezekiel was preaching. He says, they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. God has never been interested in mere conformity. He wants our heart. He wants your heart. And I tell you, the sobering lesson for you and me today, the sobering lesson of the Pharisees is that there is a real possibility of us deluding ourselves. There's a real possibility of us fooling ourselves. Did you know that you could have a high, regular attendance at church and your heart be far, far, far from God? Did you know that? I mean, you could be a every Sunday Christian and your heart be very far from God. Just like the Pharisees were so meticulous about their motions, you could be that in your life. One of your motions that you need to make sure happens is that you are at church on Sundays. And you know what? That's a good habit for all of us to be in. We can't really be obedient Christians and not be doing that, but you and I both know that I can come in here to the service and we can sing and I can be a million miles away. I can hear preaching, and instead of listening to the preaching, I am on my device and I'm watching a game, or I'm checking out the news, or I'm checking out this, or I'm looking at my schedule, or I'm answering email, or I can do all of those things. And I can be a million miles away, though my form looks good. That's exactly where the Pharisees were. They were very concerned about their form. They wanted to make sure that was all right, and God kept driving at their heart. And when we get to Matthew 23, you're going to see how God was, the Lord Jesus with them, was he used such a graphic illustration to them. He said, "You're like graves. Everything on the outside looks good, but on the inside, it's rotten to the core. That's what you are," Jesus said to them. We are limited to the outward appearance. God sees the heart, and he sees every one of us. And that's why it's important that I must understand, when I am viewing the Scripture and what the Scripture has to say, when it's talking about a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees, I can never be content with a formal rules kinds of righteousness. I can't do that. That doesn't mean they're not important. But if I'm looking at making sure everything looks good, but my heart is not there, I'm not checking my motives, I'm not being careful about dealing with myself, I could be attending Bible Baptist for years in delusion. So how do we view it? Well, I need to remember Jesus did not abolish the Old Testament. I need to remember Jesus endorsed it. I need to remember that I ought to enjoy this treasure in the Old Testament. I ought not think light of it. I ought not to teach others to think light of it. And I ought to embrace the heart of it. That's the way we ought to view our Scripture, all of our Scripture, particularly the Old Testament portion that we're considering this morning. Let's bow for prayer. We're past time this morning. But I wonder today, how do you view the Bible? We're not going to sing this morning, but in just a moment, our instrumentalists are going to play "Search Me, O God," hymn number 353. And as they do, I want to encourage us this morning. This is our opportunity to respond to what the Spirit of God has done. And if you have, with your Old Testament or any portion of your Bible, you have taken a light approach to it. There's some things that God has commanded that you've just kind of justified in yourself. You've just kind of disregarded, and now you're trying to put a good face on it. And we're so good at that. And if you have any tenderness at all to the Spirit of God, no doubt the Holy Spirit is drawing to your mind this morning things where you have commands that you have just thought light of. And I'm challenging us this morning, every one of us, that we deal with ourselves about this, that we search our own hearts. If you have never come to Jesus Christ, what God says is so: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the penalty for sin. It's death. And we have two choices about death. Either you die an eternal death to try to pay for your sins, which you can never do because you're not a perfect sacrifice. Or you choose to accept the death that Jesus gave for you on the cross. That means you come to Jesus and you acknowledge, I am a sinner and I deserve to die and I cannot save myself. I don't have anything good in me. Nothing to merit the favor of God, but Jesus Christ kept the law perfect and he died perfect, spotless sacrifice for my sins. And that's what I'm trusting. You place your faith in what Jesus did. And if you're here today, I'm going to encourage you in our invitation time as we just quietly do business with the Lord. I'm going to encourage you to come and let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know from God's word. If you died today, you'd go to heaven. Dear Lord, bless our invitation time now, we pray in Jesus' name.